27, Psalms 27. I'm going to continue in the idea that I launched last week as I encouraged you to stay in the bucket. Who was here for that sermon last week? You know what I'm talking about. Stay in the bucket. Stay in the bucket. Man, we looked at the importance of church and Christian fellowship and why God instituted it, why God wants us to have it. We saw an example of a big old bucket of ice that we pulled out of the freezer. We set it over there, and by the time I got to it, just within about 15 minutes, there was already some melting there. There was already some moisture in the bottom of the bucket. I pointed out that immediately on Sunday night, when I dismiss you and you go out into the world, by the next Sunday, you've had some spiritual melting. The world's gotten a hold of you. The attrition of everything out there that's geared against God. You ever notice that? You ever notice that everything out there goes against what we want to preach and teach and try to encourage here? There's nothing on TV that encourages you to serve the Lord. Nothing. Nothing on the radio, really. I mean, I know there's Christian radio stations, but you know what I mean. Just driving down the road, the billboards and the things that are going on around you, it all melts you spiritually, just like that bucket of ice. But I pointed out that sometimes people get out of the fellowship. That bucket represented the fellowship of Christian believers. Through Christian fellowship, through going to church, I had about 10 men come up and each get one piece of ice out, had them go stand around the room. Y'all represented the bucket. They represented the Christian that gets out of the bucket, that Christian that gets out of church, the church body. We help each other. We encourage each other. We keep each other solidified. But when those people got out here, in about 5 minutes, I said, "Where's your ice?" And every one of them, their ice had melted. Just had gone. They had no ice to show me. That's what happens when you get out of church. You go from being a solid Christian to a liquefied Christian. So we pointed that out. And then we talked about how when you melt as a Christian, you come undone. People get out of church, they come undone. Anybody out there this morning? Y'all remember this? You come undone. What happens? Your life comes undone. Your family comes undone. Your walk with God comes undone. And then you melt and you go from being solid to liquid. Bible says that we're not supposed to be conformed to this world, but we're supposed to be transformed. Liquid always conforms. You pour liquid in whatever shape the cup is, it takes the shape of the cup. You put a liquefied Christian in the world, they conform to the world. It's not long before they're acting like the world, looking like the world, talking like the world, and they've lost all the spiritual ground that they once had. And then I talked about how, you know, I asked those guys, I said, "Where's that ice?" And man, it was gone. I don't know what it is. A Christian that gets out of fellowship with the Lord and the church and fellow Christians, they just dissipate. They dry up. And so we looked at all this and we made some conclusions. And then today I promised you that I was going to bring a follow-up to that, a step two, with this idea, things that immediately happen when you forsake church in your life. Things that immediately happen when you quit church. There are some things that are going to immediately, I'm not talking about a long time process, just like that ice immediately started thawing out. Immediately we saw a little bit of water in the bottom of that bucket. By the way, at the end of the service, all the ice that stayed in the bucket was still solid. Did you catch that? All the ice that was removed, that ice that was removed from the fellowship of the bucket, melted, dissipated, went away. All of the ice, every single piece of ice that stayed in the bucket was still solid. It had melted a little, but they each helped each other. How many of you get this? How many of you see this? We need each other. We need Christian fellowship. We need our church. We need our church family. Well, there's things that immediately happen. There's some melting that immediately starts. We're going to start out, though, by reading a verse of Scripture that's very important here. If I can find my eyes, which pocket did I put them in? There they are. Psalms 27. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. Let's look at something that was written by King David. It says this in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Boy, I love verse 14. Who's with me on that? What a great verse. But our text for this morning will be found there in verse 4, 5, and 6. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. We see David as he writes the joys of the house of the Lord and his love for it. We can't help but notice it there. I want to point out something else that David wrote. It's in the famous Psalms 23. Psalms 23 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now in this verse, David is acknowledging that the Lord is his shepherd. In other words, the Lord is my leader. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is my protector. A shepherd encompasses all of those responsibilities. And so he is saying that the Lord is the one that is leading me. The Lord is the one that is going to take care of me. The Lord is the one that I am following. He is the shepherd. I am the sheep. Now, I want you to notice the ending of that train of thought. Psalms 23, we see him go on into verse number 6 as he concludes that thought. He says this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David says that the shepherding of the Lord will ultimately lead him to dwell in the house of the Lord. He says, "I'm going to dwell there." Why? Because I have found that I have a shepherd there. I have found that it's good for me to be there. I have found that goodness and mercy are with me as I'm following the shepherd, and the shepherd leads me to be in the house of the Lord. He concludes that the goodwill of the shepherd is going to bring him to dwell, to stay. You know, dwell is an inhabitor. It's different to be a visitor or a guest and to be someone who dwells or abides. At 117 Lost Springs Drive, Floresville, that is where the Riggs family abides. We are not guests there. That is our residence. That is where we live. That is where we dwell. There's a difference in people who are a guest and people who dwell. David said, "I'm going to dwell, abide. I'm going to live in the house of the Lord." Why? Because there's a shepherd there. And when I'm with him, goodness and mercy are in my path. We see so many wonderful things, what is declared through the psalmists concerning the word of God. In Psalms 92, verse 13 through 14, we see it written. It says, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Amen. We need some fat Christians. Amen. David also shows his love for the house of the Lord in Psalms 122, verse 1, where he writes, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Brother Dave, the Lord led you to that. We never even talked about that, but it was in my notes today. In this psalm, David declares the type of person that will abide in the house of God. He goes on and he writes, what kind of person abides? What kind of person makes it in the house of God? Not everybody makes it. Not all Christian types abide in the house of God. There are saved people who are living outside of church fellowship. They're going to heaven, but there's reasons why they don't abide in the house of God. And David will explain the kind of person that will make it in the house of God. So from that verse, if you were to read all of Psalms 122, and Brother Dave read it earlier, in that portion of scripture, we see these truths. It takes some character and commitment to make it as a child of God who is going to abide in the house of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Not everybody's going to do that, obviously. But for those that do, there's great benefits. But it does take character and commitment. And David points out the type of person that will be able to abide. Some people will visit. Some people will be guests. Some people pop in here and there. They just kind of pop in and they pop out and they pop in. But those ones that come week after week after week and they do it faithfully, takes a certain kind of person. Now, in looking at this, I found the word church mentioned in the New Testament 80 times. 80 times. That's quite a bit because there's not, the New Testament's not that long. It's not that big. It's the smaller portion of your Bible, the New Testament. 80 times the word church is mentioned. I found the word tabernacle was mentioned 328 times in the Bible. Man, it took me a long time to find all those and count them, Brother Cantor. Spent all morning doing it. I found that the word temple is found 204 times in the King James Bible. I found the phrase house of God mentioned 90 times in the King James Bible. I found the house of the Lord mentioned 234 times in the Bible. That's a lot of mentioning for this thing that you and I call church. And they had the tabernacle in the wilderness. They had the temple during the days of Israel. And then Jesus gave us the church where we gather and we worship today. They were all places to worship Jehovah. They were all places that God gave to the Christian family for a purpose. I would say that that number of times to be mentioned would categorize it as important. It's mentioned quite a bit. I see in Scripture clearly taught, now I don't have time to give you an exegesis with tons of scriptures, we'll literally be here all day, but I find these facts to hold, if challenged, in Scripture. Fact number one, Jesus was the founder of the church and the center of the architect of worship centers in the Old Testament. If you were to have studied the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was designed and engineered when erected to look like a cross in the middle of the desert. Did you know that? I wonder if that was by accident. I wonder if at the end of it, God looked down and said, huh, wow, they did what I told them to do, and this is so weird, it looks like a cross. No, Jesus was the center of it. From the very beginning, Christ was what it was all about. He was the center of it. Jehovah was the architect of every center of worship. Everything in it led to a vision of Christ one day. And he's the founder of the church, the ecclesia of the New Testament, this grace church age that we're in right now. Jesus was the founder of the church. I pointed this out before. There are people who may tell you that Peter was the founder of the church. That is incorrect. That is not biblical at all. Jesus started the church. Peter was important, but Jesus was the headstone. He was the founder. I find this fact to be just no arguing it. I found number two, I found that the church was loved by Jesus and described as being his bride and a bride that he sacrificed his life for. Now, how many of you know that to be true? Say amen. So Jesus loved the church. He described it as his bride, and not just his bride, a bride that he died for. I would say that makes it pretty important. I find fact number three, I find the church was the center for Christian teaching, for performing of alms, for giving of tithes and offerings to be the receiving house for that. I find it to be the center for discipline and order in the Christian realm and a place of leadership for the child of God. Now, if you see that in your studies of the Word of God, say, preacher, I see that. I find that to just be a fact. And I could take you and we could spend an hour if you want. I got nothing else going on. Y'all want to go for it or you want to just take my word? I can spend an hour showing you scripture after scripture where the church handled discipline, where the church handled order, where the church handled things in the Christian community, where the church was a place of leadership. It was a place of encouragement. It was a place of healing. All those things are described in scripture. Yet, with all these facts, it has always been a topic of contention among many Christians that do not want to see the importance of the church. The simple truth is that many Christians do not see the importance of church, and therefore many simply do not faithfully attend church. There is much debate always going on in Christianity about church. Questions like, how much does a person have to go to church? I think the question in itself presents the problem. I think when we say, how much do we have to do anything, it shows a revelation of our heart. I mean, if I looked at my wife on our wedding day and I said, baby, I'm so glad to have you as my bride. I love you. Now listen, before I say I do, how much do I have to spend time with you? How many nights a week? I want to know, how many nights do I have to be at home? How much of my personal wealth do you have to have access to? The answer to that is very simple. What is it, honey? All of it. All $50 that I had in my account at that time. One thing she's told me, you know I never married you for your money. I mean, I don't know that you could marry somebody who has got the attitude, how much do I have to be devoted to you? How much do you expect? What do you want? I mean, two nights a week, is that good? How faithful do I have to be? How would you like that one, wives, on your honeymoon night? All right, babe, I'm glad we're married. This is all great. How faithful do I have to be, though? 80% of the time, 70% of the time? What's the answer, ladies? What do you expect? So 98.7% faithfulness in your marriage is not going to be acceptable. Okay. How much do I have to go to church? I believe we ought to say, how much do we get to go to church? But yet, that's not how we see it. How much do I have to go? We see questions like, can a person not go to church and still go to heaven? Listen to me, and I want you to hear me. The answer to that is yes. A person cannot go to church and still go to heaven. We are not saved because we go to church. We don't get saved by going to church. We go to church because we got saved. Amen. Amen. You don't go to church to be a Christian. You go to church because you are a Christian. That's where Christians need to be. Is it necessary? Can't you just worship out in the park or out on the boat? Yeah, you can praise God. Listen, Brother Odom, if I catch one of them big catfish y'all been showing me pictures of, I'm going to do some praising of God. I'm going to have a Holy Spirit fit. Woo! Am I right, Eric? Listen, I've shot some deer where I stood there in the woods crying. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I shot a deer one time. It was the biggest deer I'd ever shot in my life. And I stood in the woods and I just cried. I praised God. And one time I shot this deer. And some of you that are not hunters, I don't know what to tell you. I'm a hunter. I shot this one deer, though, and it lay there, and I was, like, excited, and I put my gun down, and I started to pour me some coffee. I looked up, and the thing got up and ran away. I said, what in the world? I got down, went over there where it was at. I'm going to tell you something. I got close to God right there. I started praying, oh, God, please let me find this deer. Please. And then when I got out there, I found it. Found it about 100 yards out there. I praised the Lord for it. I put my hand on it. I prayed. I thanked God for blessing me with it. I took that, and we my family and I, we love to eat venison. Yeah, you can praise the Lord out in the woods. Man, I lived in this little place, but I've never heard of it, called Honolulu. You know how many times I found myself overwhelmed just looking at what God had created and just feeling like, wow, what an awesome God. Things that I could never describe but are burned into my memory. Yeah, you can praise the Lord out in a park or out in the woods or on a boat, on a beach. But it's not the church. It's God's creation. And all of, even the rocks cry out to God. Even the trees praise the Lord. But it's, you know, not the church. Things that are different are not the same. The church is the church, and it's a unique thing that God has given. And I hear people ask these questions all the time. And, you know, is it a sin to miss church? I mean, if I have to miss on a Sunday night, or if I have to miss on a Sunday here and there, if I have to miss, am I sinning? I mean, look, everybody has to miss at times. Beloved, you guys know I encourage you to take vacations. Now, I encourage you to do something very simple. Take God with you on your vacation. Don't check your Christianity at the state line. Live like the devil because you're, you know, in Vegas. They say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Beloved, it does not stay in Vegas. We know the eyes of God are always watching. Y'all believe that? Yes. You're not going to go to Vegas and suddenly God's got a blackout. Where'd they go? Hey, Gabriel, find them. I can't see them. It's not going to happen. Now, I encourage you to be a Christian on your vacation. Don't get out and live like a heathen who's unsaved just because you're away. That's just weak. That's just not even genuine. That is, I'm just going to say it, that's fake. Be genuine. I mean, if you're going to be a jerk, be a genuine jerk, but be a consistent jerk. You know what I'm saying? There's all these debates, these questions. You know, sometimes it's just people arguing for the sake of arguing who are willfully ignorant. Here is what we do know for sure. I don't know how to sometimes answer these foolish questions, but this is what I do know for sure. These are facts. Number one, fact, there is a called out assembly called the church, given and designed by Jesus for the child of God. Say true if you believe me. Is that true? That's a fact in the Bible. The word church is the word ecclesia, and it interprets a called out assembly. It was given to us by Jesus, and it's for the child of God to come out of the world and to have a Christian fellowship and a Christian place of leadership to worship Jehovah. Now, fact number two, in this we understand that the call. Well, what does ecclesia mean? Say it out loud so I know you understand it. I called out. Where does the call come from? It's a called out. You're called out. In other words, there's somebody standing. It's like mom coming to the door. Hey, come in. It's time to eat. What a beautiful phrase. Amen. Hey, come in. It's dark. There's a call. Where does that call come from? Heaven. Who's making the call? Who do you think's calling? That's it. It's a call. And we can be real specific, it's a Holy Spirit call. The Holy Spirit is calling you to come out of the world. Hey, Christian, come out of the world. It's time for dinner. We've got to feed you today. The Holy Spirit calls us out of the world to assemble together, and it's a calling. So we understand that the call is from the Holy Spirit to assemble in the name and works and fellowship of Jesus, and to come out of the world and to do it regularly. Fact number three, we should all obey the call of the Holy Spirit. Is that true? Yes. How often should we obey the call of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes, part of the time, when we feel like it, all the time. Which one? Y'all really believe that? Now, we don't all practice that. We fail, we fall short. But we know factually we're supposed to every time. We see examples, people who didn't in the Bible, and what always ensued. We should all obey the call of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls you to come. I wonder if he calls only some services and not others. Like, does the Holy Spirit only call you on Sunday morning? Is that the only call for Christianity, or does he want you to call as often as your church assembles? When the church meets, is there a call in your heart that says, I want to go to church? You think the Holy Spirit likes to go to church? Y'all are scared to answer all this, see? You know I'm set. It's like when my dad would set me up. Son, did you know what you did was wrong? Yes, sir. Son, do you believe that I should obey the Bible? Yes, sir. I knew where this was going. What does the Bible tell me that I'm supposed to do when you do wrong? Give me grace and mercy. He'd say, no. What is it? Yeah. I knew y'all are being set up and you know it. But I mean, I'm talking fact. I'm not just making this up. We're just trying to look at the facts that we do know. There's stuff we can argue about. How much should we go to church? We teach three times a week. Three to thrive. Say it with me. Three to thrive. That's so much church. Man, it's like 4.5 hours of church per week. You spend more time watching infomercials because you don't want to get up and find the remote because you got comfortable and your program ended and you're not interested in the program after it, but the remote is just out of reach and you'll spend 5 hours a week watching a show you're not even interested in just because you're lazy. You say, how do you do that? Because I've done it. I called for Christy. She didn't answer. I called for Julian. He was already in bed. I called for Adrian, and I sat and watched a program for 2 hours that I had no interest in, but the remote control was 2 foot away, and I did not want to get out of my comfortable spot to go get it. Stephen, would you have driven to my house? I'm going to do it next time. I'm going to put that to the test. Now, it's not that. If you came to every service, you're not in church. Now, I know there's getting up, getting ready, drive time, and all that, so I get it. It's more time than that, but here's the kicker. That's too much church. And churches today are eliminating services, eliminating services. Come to one service a week. Listen, we're not, you know, trying to have, you know, church is the feeding time, man. You know that they had church every day in the New Testament? Where do you get that? The Bible says they gathered daily. The Acts church had church every single day. We're not in danger of having too much church. We're in danger of having too much world. Amen. Now, I get it. Sometimes things happen and there's schedules working out and all that. But I am saying for people who can come and you're asking, you know, how much do we have to go? How much church is too much? Oh, man, I believe the Holy Spirit calls for you to go to church when there's the opportunity for you to go to church. I believe on Sunday night he wants to go to church because that is the assembling of the church family you're in. I think Wednesday night he wants to go to church. So there's a call to go. Fact number 4, church attendance is crucial in order to be in obedience of the Holy Spirit. True or false? The Holy Spirit calls and says, it's Sunday morning, let's go to church, and you miss, you have disobeyed the call of the Holy Spirit. It's a hard fact. Church attendance is crucial. If you're a Christian living outside of church, you're living in disobedience to the call of the Holy Spirit who calls you to be a part of a called out assembly. Fact number 5, and this is a big fact, you need to hear me out. Satan does not want you to come to church. Therefore, he calls you away from it. Holy Spirit calls you to it. He calls you away from it. He seeks to divert you, discourage you, and disconnect you from your church. And he will do all he can to call you away. Now, here's the catch. Now, listen to me. This is going to burn. To live out of church is a Christian living in satanic victory and not in spiritual victory. Which call are you answering? Who's got the victory in your life? When a child of God forsakes the assembling of his church, he is now living in satanic victory in his life, not Holy Spirit victory. One, both gave a call. One was disobeyed, one was obeyed. One walks away victorious and empowered, while the other walks away defeated and lessened. Fact number six. I got to wait for you to get back with me after that last one. Some of you are sitting there like, oh. You never thought of it that you're living in satanic victory, did you? How many of you want Satan to have victory in your life? Not one hand raised. How many of you want Holy Spirit victory in your life? Well, the last month, which one got the most victory? Which call did you answer the most? They both called. Which one did you answer? Fact number six, there is a lot of rationalization that is used to simply not obey the Holy Spirit's call. We often work harder to get out of doing what we should do, and it would just simply be more simple and beneficial to just obey and perform what the Holy Spirit has called us to do. We work a lot harder just to get out of the call than if we just did it. Some of you, you know, not some of you, but some people, they start on Thursday night trying to figure out their excuse how to get out of Sunday. Be easier just to come to church, amen? Y'all don't do that stuff, though, do you? That's other Christians. We don't do that around here. Right, Brother Harris? That's not us. Now, the last fact I'm going to throw out at you here, not the last part of the sermon, so don't get too excited, but the last fact, we know that church is good. It does good, and it's clearly in the plan of God for a Christian to attend. And we know, fact, the more you attend, the more good it does. Now, I'm going to wait for somebody to say, that is so true. More, how much do we need to go? I don't know. How much good do you want to get from it? I mean, you want a little good, go a little. You want your church to do a lot of good, go a lot. But we know the more we go, the more good it does. The more good it does for our kids, our marriage, our home, our walk with God, our learning, our knowledge, our wisdom, our strength, our power, our prayer life. So with these seven facts, truth is, many forsake it anyway, even with these seven facts that we know are true. Now, here's the body of the message, my final thoughts here. Who wants to clap now and say, oh, I'm so glad he's almost done. Yes, so glad he's almost done. Listen, I know Russell was dogging me on the internet all week about how long I preach. You know, Russell, I got to say this. Sometimes going to church is a lot like a fat, out-of-shape man who goes to the gym and gets on the treadmill, and he thinks he's been on there for 30 minutes, but he's been on there for four, and he can't believe how long it seems. Sometimes church seems long when you never go, amen? You know what I'm saying? Now you said, preacher, you're starting to meddle. I've been on the treadmill times, and I thought, man, surely I've been on here 40 minutes. And I look at my watch, and 4 minutes has passed. And I'm like, what in the world? What in the world? Seems long when you hardly ever go. We know all this stuff to be a fact. Here's the reality. There are going to be people in this room that, and I don't want you to, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to prevent it. But you're going to quit church. You're going to take your family and you're going to quit church. And we're going to be looking at pictures of our church in 2 years and be like, oh, man, I remember her. Whatever happened to her? Well, she got out of the bucket. The ice melted. You know, church just goes on. We just go on, amen. We got all kinds of people coming. We just go on. But we sometimes go on without you. Then we'll start to, you know, hear all the things and all the stuff. And it... people are going to get out in spite of those facts. But I want you to be aware of what's going to happen the minute you decide. I'm not talking about missing a service. You understand the difference here? I'm not saying because you went on vacation these things are going to happen, or because your boss called and said, this Sunday night I need you to come in. I'm not talking about that. That stuff happens. Beloved, I'm very gracious about that. I understand it. And sometimes you're sick. Sometimes you travel. Sometimes things are going on that are, you know, unique and not often, but has had happened, you know, this week or whatever. No one's mad about that. Don't let the devil get into your heart. Do we understand? Are we on the same page here? Yeah. I'm talking about when you get out of church, when you make a decision, I'm too busy to go to church. I don't need church. Church is not necessary. I'm angry at somebody at church. Preacher hurt my feeling. Somebody in the church didn't shake my hand. Preacher preached 25 minutes. Church down the road, he's done in five. Hey, sermonettes produce Christianettes. You know what I'm trying to say? Let me share what happens immediately when a child of God quits faithful church attendance. I'm going to give you this and I'll be done. You ready? Number one, when you quit church. Number one, immediately. I'm not talking about in process. I'm talking about like the ice last week. Immediately, there was water in the bottom of that bucket full of ice. Immediately, it starts to defrost. I mean, the minute you decide, I don't need church, this is going to happen in your life. Immediately, number one, you immediately enter a state of disobedience to God's will and the calling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're immediately now a disobedient Christian. Is that really a place you want to be? Number two, you immediately lose power to get your prayers answered. Is that important? Are prayers important? I mean, prayer line goes off 20 times a day. People needing prayers. Pray for my aunt. She had a horrible car wreck. She's in an emergency room. They don't know if she's going to make it. Often it's a person. I'm trying to remember who in the world they are. Who is this person? I don't even know the name. Calling us to ask them to pray. They've been to church in 3 years. Now, I'm glad we can pray for them, but I'm going to tell you something. That person has destroyed their ability to get their prayers answered by living in disobedience. Back that up. You got time? You immediately lessen the power of your prayer life when you live in a disobedient life toward God. Check out Proverbs 1 and 2. I think prayer is very important. I don't want to live my life with powerless prayers. I don't want to have a deal where I need to get a hold of God and I hadn't spoke to God in 3 years because everything else was more important and he knows it. Now I'm needing everybody to pray for me because I've gotten a bad doctor's report when I know I've lived in disobedience to God. Beloved, you better take an account of this. Prayer's important. And it often comes upon you the need to do it immediately. Bible says that you better not boast about tomorrow, for you never know what a day may bring forth. There are people that get up today who will be sitting in an emergency room within the day, begging God to intervene in some very important need. They didn't wake up with that need. I'm going to tell you the ones that will benefit, the ones that have been living obediently and have a walk with God and have a relationship with God. And you can't ignore the Holy Spirit's call, then call upon the Holy Spirit. It'll affect your prayer life. It will diminish the power in it. Let me say something else. Number three, what immediately happens when you quit church? You immediately limit God's power in your life. There are several verses where the Bible says they limited the Holy One. They limited the Holy One. You immediately limit the power of God in your life. Is the power of God important? Do you need the power of God in your home? If it's not, then don't worry about it. Do you need the power of God in your decision making? Do you need the power of God in your parenting? Do you need the power of God to be a success? Or does anything rise without God's help? Everybody's now silent. Yeah, the obvious answer is yes. But a disobedient Christian, you limit the power of God in your life. You decrease it. That's not good. What else happens? You immediately, number four, start to acclimate to carnality. A child of God gets out of church. Immediately, they go back to living like the world they came from. You know, if you quit mowing your yard, the woods reclaim it quick. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. You can go to the gym for 2 years every day, 5 days a week, 7 days a week if you want. Spend 1 year not going, and it will not be on auto-maintain. You can go ahead and go on keto and lose 50 pounds, but then eat a bucket of ice cream for 3 months after it. It's not going to auto-maintain. The minute you stop doing what made you successful, defeat comes in. You can spend 5 years growing in the Lord, spend a year in the world. By the way, do you ever notice that decline comes quicker than... I can spend 6 months going to the gym and be happy that I lose 5 pounds. I can spend 1 month eating creamy creations and gain 12 pounds. And one is a lot more fun than the other. But one, bad comes on. You ever notice weeds grow quicker than flowers? You know, what bothers some of y'all is that I've quit just throwing a bunch of scripture at you, and I haven't thrown a bunch of scripture at you, but the power is in the scripture. Here's the problem. I'm using common sense. We're just using common sense here. This is going to happen. You're going to acclimate to carnality. You have to maintain your spirituality because the sins of this world cause an attrition that cannot be stopped. Number five, you immediately start to lose the power of your testimony and Christian influence among your lost relationships and fellow Christians. You know the premise. We're going to look at this Wednesday night. And as we're going through this, the premise of judge not lest you be not judged. And it goes in and talks about a man with a little speck in his eye criticizing his neighbor with a speck in his eye while he's got a beam coming out of his. People can tolerate sins that they see in your life when they love you, see you trying. What they can't tolerate is hypocrisy. They can't tolerate somebody who perceives themselves to be here and in that judges everybody else to be here. And I'm going to tell you what happens, Christian, when you quit church after you've witnessed to your family for 3 or 4 years and then you quit church. You've now lost your ability to have any influence over those lost relatives. Immediately. Immediately now you're the one that's got the beam in your eye. And sometimes it's irreparable. Immediately, people that you used to could counsel and give advice to look at you and say, what do you know about spiritual things? You don't ever go to church. You don't serve God. Immediately, parent, you lose your ability to stand for righteous things with your kids when you are not living in obedience. Now, I don't know if that's important to you, your testimony, your influence, but immediately you lose the power of it. Nobody wants to hear an out-of-church Christian lecture everybody in this room about how to serve the Lord. I mean, am I being stupid or am I just being ridiculous? But how many of you would want to hear me get up here and preach if you knew I hadn't been to church in 2 years? How many of you would be very offended if you realized I'm preaching to you about going to church and I myself haven't been in 2 years? How many of you would say, I'm out of here, man. You don't drink out of a dirty vessel. The Bible says there's vessels of honor, there's vessels of dishonor. It warns men of God not to become a vessel of dishonor. What it's saying is nobody wants to drink out of a dirty cup. Get your cup clean if you want people to drink out of your knowledge and influence. I mean, if you came to my house and I served you spaghetti, and I told you as my wife's bringing in, oh, you're in for a treat. Oh, man, my wife knows how to make spaghetti. Then all of a sudden she brings it in my great-grandma's bedpan. Then I tell you, my grandma used to use this bedpan, but she's dead now. She's no longer with us. It's an heirloom. This is not like, these are the stainless steel ones they made back like around the 40s. This is a good one. And it's just too good, too quality just to throw out. But listen, we use some Ajax on it. We use some Ajax and we use some Dawn. We washed it. Now sitting in the middle of the table, a big stainless steel bedpan, great grandma used. It's full of yummy spaghetti. Now, the spaghetti's good, no. But Miss Linda, would you eat spaghetti out of Grandma's used stainless steel old bed? Even with Dawn? Dawn's good stuff. You're saying that if I washed it with Dawn in the washing machine, you still wouldn't eat out of somebody's old bedpan?
It's in the dishwasher.
Men of God, Sunday school teachers, parents, youth directors, school teachers, listen to me. Nobody's going to eat out of your bedpan. I'm telling you something, you need to be doing this. They look at you and you don't have a spiritual bone in your body. You've lost your sphere of influence. You've decreased it. You're a vessel that is now dirty. Nobody wants to drink or eat out of a dirty vessel. Man, this is hard stuff, isn't it? Wow. a burden. It's a burden. You drop out of church, you immediately lose the power of your testimony. You're not going to be able to help anybody spiritually. They're not going to want to eat out of your plate. Number six, you immediately become a leader of other Christians to follow you out of church. Nobody wants to do that. How many of you would like to be responsible for five other Christians who are now out of church? But that's what happens. It's always a chain. Nobody ever leaves alone. Somebody drops out, they always take somebody with them. That's a lot of responsibility. We need to realize that there's people that watch us, follow us. Number eight, you immediately lose much of the protective and provisional hand of God in your life. We see this with Israel over and over. They would disobey God, and then they would end up in big trouble. Number nine, you immediately become an easy target for Satan to destroy. 1 Corinthians 5, we see a man engaged in a horrible sin. The instruction was given that the church should put that man out. The Bible says in verse 5, so that Satan may have a shot at him to destroy his flesh, but that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. We see a man living in a horrible sin, unwilling to repent it, the church put him out. Church discipline. We see immediately Satan destroy that man. And I don't mean hurt his feelings. The Bible says destroyed his flesh. What do you reckon that meant? What does it mean to destroy the flesh? Kill him. Say it loud.
Kill him.
The devil will kill you, not just spiritually. The devil wants to kill you physically. Preacher, I don't believe that. I don't know. But that's what happened here. Now, lastly, you immediately, when you drop out of church, you lose all the helps and protections of your church body. Derek, come here and stand right here. Derek, you're going to represent a young baby Christian, a teenager, somebody we're trying to nurture in the Lord. We're trying to help you grow up. We don't want you to grow up and be a perpetual knucklehead. There's a lot of people trying to help you. That's irritating, isn't it? Don't do this. Do that. That's sin. We feel like you're always being preached at, I'm sure. But that's church life. It's what we do. This is good. Now, in this, Brother Paul, come here and stand right here. Come over here and stand. Anthony, come over here and stand. Coach Kadena, come over here and stand. Come over here and stand over here, man. Now, I'm going to stand around you, too. I was watching a Discovery Channel episode one time about these buffalo, and they were showing a herd of buffalo and a pack of wolves attacked a young calf that had just been born, defenseless, weak. And you know what I saw that amazed me? And that thing started yelping, and then wolves came in at it. Yeah. All the buffalo came and encircled it with their horns pointed out and the broad shoulders. And those wolves began to run around that circle. In the middle of that circle were their babies, they're weak, and they're young, and the robust, strong ones. The Bible says that we that are strong must bear the weak. We got to protect the weak. So they ran around it and protected it, and they fought those wolves off. It was an amazing thing. Do you realize that happens in church all the time? This boy wouldn't last 10 minutes. The Bible says there's a devil like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't have 10 minutes of life expectancy out there. The devil will sift him like wheat. Everything he wants, the devil's going to offer him. Every Delilah, the devil has got him in his black book. Every get-rich-quick plan, every simple shortcut way to success, the devil's going to offer it to him. He's going to tell you, you don't need church, you don't need your parents, you don't need people. But then you're in church. Your mom and dad have wisely decided to raise you in church. Take that up with a counselor later, all right? Now, in this, this year you played football. God gave you a coach. Come stand right here. And God gave you a youth leader. Come stand behind him. And we have over here another influential youth worker who coaches and works with children. God gave you parents. Both of you, come stand right over here. God gave you a shepherd. And I got a big old staff called the King James Bible, the devil's horrified of. Come stand right here. And I'll tell you what else. God gave you a school principal. JD, come stand over here. Come over here. And I'll tell you what else God gave you. He gave you some Christian friends to watch out. All you teenagers, come and stand in this circle. All of you teenagers in the youth department, every one of you, come up here and stand around this guy. Go around him. If you go up on the stage, go ahead, but stand around him. Not only that, God gave him people that are like spiritual aunts and uncles that are just people he loves, he trusts. Julian, go stand over there. Brother Cantor, go stand up there. Just people in the church. Get around him, guys. He needs to be in the center. Get around him. Come around. I need a circle around him. Hey, I'm a wolf. I'm a lion. I'm coming to get him. I can't have a gap here. Y'all join arms and stand around him. Now, when you're in church, this is what you've got. That's a lot of things for the devil to have to get through to get Derek. I mean, he's going to have to go through a youth director who falls on his knees regularly and prays for this boy and watches him. And when he's not at church, calls him and checks on him. Devil has to worry about that. Devil doesn't want him at church. He's got to worry about a mom and dad who pray every night, Lord, put your hand on our boy. And they bring him to the house of God so that he can hear the word of God, teachings, motivation. They give me as a pastor the ability to counsel him if needed, to talk to him. Here I am. Now, meanwhile, David, stand here. Bible says there's a roaring lion out there. I want you to try to get to Derek. You're going to be the try to get to Derek. You try to get to Derek. You try to get to him. Here he's got a bunch of teenagers that are, Derek, what are you doing, man? We missed you at church last week. His own friends are trying to stand there and watch for his soul. The devil can't get to him. Now, all of you go back to your seats. Derek, you stay there. This is Derek out of church. Do whatever seems wise to you. I'm going to have church tonight at 6:30. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Go ahead, Derek. You can go back to your seat. It's important, beloved. It's important. Your church is important. Stay in the bucket. Stay in the bucket. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you come forward. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand if you asked me, are you going to heaven? Because I don't know, but I want to know. I want to go. Would there be anybody who say, preacher, I want to know how to go to heaven. Would you help me? Slip your hand up this morning. Preacher, I don't know for sure. I couldn't raise my hand that I'm going, but I want to go. I want to go to heaven. I need to know. I don't see any hands raised this morning, so I must presume that I'm speaking to a room full of called out Christians under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. These things that I've said today are maybe an inconvenient truth, but it is truth. It is inconvenient to your rationalization. It's inconvenient to your excuses. It's inconvenient to you wanting to live your own will. But we have to remember that we have to yield to the will of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I hope you'll search your heart, search your soul. Don't let the devil call you out in a bad spirit over this message. Let the Holy Spirit call you in, not the devil call you out. Preacher, sometimes it feels like you're angry. No, I'm not angry. I'm just trying to help you. Preacher, are you trying to preach us out? No, I'm trying to preach you up. I'm trying to preach you up. You give God this thing called church attendance, God will bless your life. And I'm convinced of that. You do what you seem wise. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to ask people to come. And when I do, Lord, I hope they'll hear the Holy Spirit call in their life. Lord, I pray that we can be faithful in these matters. Help us to have understanding. Help us to have a right spirit. Lord, we're a work in progress. We do good at times and we falter. And there's nothing wrong with a child of God who gets out to come back. Sometimes the old devil gets victory in our life for a while, but sometimes we rebound and we make another stand. And all of us have been through different things in our life where the Holy Spirit got victory after the old devil took us out. And Lord, if there's somebody out there listening to my voice, maybe on live feed, who's allowed themselves to get out of church, I pray that they'll rebound, regroup, reconfigure, and do what they need to do, because it's what's best and it's what's right. We ask this in Jesus' name.